Our Old Testament reading this evening, Isaiah 26. We'll read the entire chapter. Hear the Word of God. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O most upright, you weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments. O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let grace be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness he will deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they will see and be ashamed for the envy of the people. Yes, the fire of your enemies shall devour them. Lord, you establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so we have been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. Then our New Testament reading this evening, the familiar words of John 14, 23 through 28. John 14, 23 through 28. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Well, the title of the message this evening, which is based, as I said a moment ago, on the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 26, is "What We Have in Christ." And I was struck as I read through this section. This has been a very precious and cherished section of the Bible for Norma and me for many years. We sang years ago a little chorus, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." And maybe that was the first time that I really paid attention to this. If you did not notice the correspondence between the two readings, I was thinking of our Lord's words in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so here is a promise of peace. By the way, I didn't actually think of it in this connection until just now, but I will state it. This is an unconditional promise. It's to the one whose mind is stayed on God. And it doesn't say, "Peace I leave with you in the midst of good circumstances." It's not qualified that way. It's, "My peace I leave with you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." And so the Japanese person who has lost loved ones in the recent earthquake and tsunami can claim this promise if his mind is stayed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for him. That dear lady that we heard about yesterday at the missions conference that is a new Christian, a new newly baptized convert, and now she has lost her father-in-law, and I'm sure it must be a terribly upsetting thing to receive the news. You've been looking for your father-in-law for several days and cannot find him, and then to find out his body has been washed up on the beach by the waves coming in on the shore. And apparently a man that was dragged out to sea by the terrible tsunami. I think many of us saw pictures of the automobiles that were floating in the rivers that overflowed the waves of the tsunami coming in. Maybe you saw pictures of the automobiles that were floating down a river and going down over a waterfall, and then a bus came down, a passenger bus came down and floated over the waterfall, and then a house came down, floating down the river and flowing over the waterfall. Or maybe you saw pictures of the tsunami coming in at the Sendai Airport in Japan, and here's a parking lot full of cars all parked in an orderly way in their little neat rows and all in their parking places. And apparently someone in the terminal just sitting there taking a movie while he's waiting for a plane, I imagine. And then all of a sudden this terrible wave comes in and the cars are just lifted up and they bump off each other and the cars end up on top of each other. And I'm sure that would be a horrible way to face death. As I said this morning, I can't really think of any more horrible way than to die by drowning in a large wave. But this verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace," is even for the Christian undergoing that kind of circumstances. And as Edie Cummings was reading yesterday from Psalm 46, and the earth, "though the earth beneath be moved, and though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, we can still trust in the Lord." Well, that's a little bit of an introduction to just get us into this subject. But this evening we have a six-point outline, and it's just a list this evening. Things that we have in Jesus Christ. It is certainly in Him that this is fulfilled. Even though his name is not mentioned specifically in this particular text, but he is the one who gives us perfect peace. It says in verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever." The word Lord, if you're looking in your Bible there, it's in all caps. That means it's the personal name of God, variously pronounced. It's pronounced Jehovah sometimes, and it's also pronounced Yahweh. Trust in Yahweh forever. And then it says, "For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength." Well, apparently, a reference to the Trinity there. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh is everlasting strength. I mean, you can see here it's emphasizing. It's not everlasting strength in oneself. It's not looking deep within ourselves to find inner resources that we didn't know that we had. No, it's trusting specifically in Yahweh, the God of Scripture. And so that it's good to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so that's why I've titled it this evening, What We Have in Christ. But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. We're a little bit further down on the list. Let's just go through the list in its scriptural order this evening. I had toyed with trying to put this in a more topical order and taking these elements out of order, but then I thought, well, let's just make it simple and go through the scriptures. And so what we have in Christ, and the first thing that I want to give to you this evening is a song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And it was very... It was kind of a revelation to me in some ways a number of years ago when I first got a copy of the New International Version of the Bible. And I had been reading the Bible for many years in the King James Version, which is my favorite version, and I still read it every day and love it and memorize it and cherish the King James Version. But when I got my first copy of the New International Version, I looked, and there the Psalms were written in poetic form. They're just formatted in poetic form. And that's helpful because if you look in the Hebrew, every verse in the Hebrew Bible, and the verses are very ancient, they go back a long ways, probably back at least to the time of the Masoretes and to the early centuries of the Christian church. But every verse in the Hebrew Bible is divided up into two parts. There's the first part, and then there's this little punctuation mark. If you're reading the Hebrew Bible, you look for that, and that's the signal. This is the middle of the verse. That's the last verse, the last word, rather, the first half of the verse. And then there's the second half of the verse, and then there's another punctuation mark at the end, and that's the end of the verse. Every verse in the whole Hebrew Bible is written that way. Well, apparently the translators of the New International Version realized, and of course they weren't the only ones that realized it, other scholars realized it, that there are vast sections of the Hebrew Old Testament that are poetry. They're poetry. Now, they're not poetry in the same sense that we're used to having poetry. In English, we have rhyme and meter. Those are the main components of poetry. And my hat is off to people that can compose poetry. There's even people that can compose it on the spot or just off the top of their heads, and I certainly can't do that. But here, the translators of the New International Version realize that there's large sections of the book of Isaiah that are poetry. And so here in Isaiah chapter 26, if you're looking in the New King James Version, you'll notice the first line there is prose. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. That's a prose statement. And then comes a bunch of poetry. And look in the New King James here, and you can see the various lines that this is arranged in poetic form. And so here is a song. But you know, in a larger sense, yes, it's God that gives us a song. It's Christ that gives us a song. And I'm thinking of Psalm 40 in this connection, where it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, and He established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall hear it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That ought to be the testimony of every single believer. I remember years ago when I was at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and I sang in the Moody Chorale. The first time I tried out for it, I didn't make it because I guess I wasn't as good of a singer as I thought I was. And the other reason is that I thought I was a bass, and well, it became evident, no, I'm not a bass after all. I was trying out for the wrong part. But anyway, later on I did get into the Moody Chorale, and I sang for 2.5 years, I guess, for probably, what would that be, 5 semesters in the Moody Chorale. And it was wonderful. And one time we sang a setting of Psalm 40. And He hath put a new song in my mouth. And how can you not sing that if you're in a choir? Some of you know that Joanna sang in a choir this afternoon. She sang in the Mozart Requiem, which sure has a lot of scriptural allusions and calls upon God as our Savior, and it's a wonderful piece of music. But she was telling me the other night that she came home from a rehearsal, and she was all excited because what happened, there were two Lansing area choirs, very fine choirs, very serious musicians, non-professionals, but they enjoy singing some of the classics. And these two choirs were going to get together for a concert in a church, and the church has an organ, a very beautiful organ, and they were going to sing with the Mason Symphony. And so she came home the other night, and we said, well, how was the rehearsal? And she said, it was wonderful. This director... I could just tell by the enthusiasm that he had, by the look on his face, the smile, by the way he seemed to believe these words, that man's a Christian. And you know, it's pretty neat. Drug addicts can find each other in society. And drunks can find each other. Well, Christians can find each other too, can't we? He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Do you know someone who has a new song in his mouth, praise to our God? Well, that man is a Christian. That woman is a Christian. That's someone that his heart has been touched by the Lord. So here's the first thing that we have in Christ. We have a song. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. And so Christians have something to sing about. Something that's not going to go out of style, something that's going to be just as true 100 or 200 or 500 or 1,000 years from now as it is now, and that is the truth of Scripture. And so we have a song in Jesus Christ. Dave is with us today, and he said he's been setting a lot of the Bible to music. He has a goal to set the whole Bible to music. Well, that'll sure take the rest of his life and maybe even time beyond that. But why... there we go. Maybe the Lord... the Bible is meant to be sung. These are truths that are really worth celebrating and worth remembering. In the New Testament, of course, the Bible tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and... teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we have a song that will never go out of style. The other day, someone gave us a notebook of old sheet music, and he knows that my wife is a pianist and my daughter is a music teacher, and he thought, well, maybe we'd appreciate this music. And so we opened it up, and we were kind of amused as we looked through it, because some of the sentiments that were expressed in the song just seemed outdated. You know, we don't talk like that anymore. And maybe it was hip, maybe it was in vogue at one time, and now it's kind of gone out of date, out of style. But here we have the words of Scripture, and the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a song. And so let us sing that song. I think of the hymn that says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King shall speak their song abroad. Well, the second thing that we have in Jesus Christ this evening is salvation. And this is certainly the most wonderful thing of all. And it is something to sing about. This is also in verse 1. The song begins, we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. You know, I really missed one there in the list. I'm looking at it right now, and there should be 7 on the list and not 6. And the second thing ought to be a strong city. We have the church, which is the city in the book of Hebrews. I don't know how I would have missed that before, but I certainly did. We have a strong city. He says, you have not come to the mountain which may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Skipping a couple verses, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have a strong city, and that's the church. Now, we were in a lovely, beautiful, gorgeous church this afternoon. They have a beautiful renovated organ. We were reading about that organ. It used to have something like 980 pipes at the old location. Now they've moved it to the new church. It's bigger. And they had to recraft the organ so that the organ would be tuned to that new space. And now it's got like 1,600 pipes. Now, we don't have that here. Let's face that. But here's the Church of Jesus Christ. Not the building. This building's going to fall down someday. Hopefully not while we're in it. But it's going to fall down. But the church is God's people, and it's called the strong city. So there's number two, really. Or call it 1A, so you don't get your outline messed up too much. The second point, though, number two, is salvation. And I get very, very excited about this. The word for salvation here is very similar to a word you've probably heard in the Hebrew language. The word for salvation is Yeshua. And there's only just a little difference of accent. That's the name Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus means salvation. Matthew 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have a strong city, the Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar and ground of the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the organization that preaches the gospel of salvation in this world. But the second thing that we see here, we have in Christ, is salvation. God will appoint salvation. And if you were reading this in the Hebrew language, it's very striking, it's very dramatic. God will appoint Jesus for walls and bulwarks. Jesus is salvation. So it's not a stretch to say this is what we have in Jesus Christ. We have salvation. And Isaiah is such a wonderful prophecy. There's a book that was written a number of years ago. I have it in my library. And it's called The Gospel of Isaiah. And it's a nice little commentary on Isaiah, and it's written from the perspective that the gospel permeates this book. And we have in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation of Jesus. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And of course, this was the message of the early church. This was the message of the apostles, Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The third thing that we have in Jesus Christ is safety. Again, verse 1. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. What are walls and bulwarks to a city? Some of us were at the missionary conference in Grand Rapids yesterday, and we heard Ben Westerveld speak. He's a missionary to Quebec. And the first time I heard that the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was going to have a missionary to Quebec, I was a little bit puzzled, because it's just our nearest neighbor to the north. As a matter of fact, our presbytery has churches in Ontario, and there's another presbytery that's now beginning mission works in Alberta, and so we have churches in Canada. But so why do we have a foreign missionary in Canada? Well, I was doing a little bit of research because he gave the meaning of the name, and Ian and I were talking about this yesterday. The word Quebec and Quebec City, it comes from an Algonquin word, an Indian word. It means where the river narrows down, and that's where Quebec City is. But that's not the most interesting thing about it. There's two other things I want to give you, facts. It's the only city in North America that's a walled city. The old city of Quebec City has walls around it. And Jesse Hodge has been up to Quebec City and she's seen those walls. The old city is a walled city. And then the other fact is that it's a French-speaking city and there's less than 2% of the people that are conversant in English. That's why we have a foreign missionary there. We sent this man there, Ben Westerveld. He had to spend the first 2 years studying French. He wanted to start an evangelical church, a French-speaking evangelical church in Quebec City. Because all people he meet, they find out, oh, you're not from around here. You don't have the accent of a Quebec City dweller. And, oh, you're a pastor? Oh, you must have an English-speaking church. No, it's a French-speaking church, he tells them. That's why we have a foreign missionary in Quebec. But there's a walled city. By the way, I can't resist telling you, he also said yesterday that his children go to school and they're studying in French, although they speak English in the home, and their French is much better than their father's, and they're always correcting his French. They're telling him that he's saying things wrong. I thought that was rather amusing. But getting back to the point here, this is just an illustration. I don't want the illustration to get bigger than the point, but the point is God appoints salvation in the city for walls and bulwarks. What are walls and bulwarks used for but to protect the city? God has given us safety in Jesus Christ. There's a wall around us. Remember, it talks in the book of Job, Satan goes to God and he says, in essence, God, you have bought off Job. You put a hedge around him. Nothing can touch him. Just remove the hedge, touch his body, and he'll curse God. And of course, that starts the book of Job. But God has given us safety. And the Bible tells us that nothing can happen to us. Nothing can happen to us in this life that God does not permit and bring into our lives for a purpose. And the reason that He brings it into our lives is for His glory and for our good. We have perfect safety in Jesus Christ. Nothing can happen to us. We heard the tragic story this morning about this homeschooling family of, I think, two parents and nine children this morning. And last Tuesday, they were in a tragic automobile accident, apparently a head-on collision right out here north of the church somewhere. And it broke my heart to hear about the fact that the father and the mother both sustained very serious injuries. I think the mother broke both ankles and I'm not sure what the father's injury was. Some of the children had broken bones or broken legs and so forth, broken wrists, and very, very serious injuries. And yet, they belong to Jesus Christ. They're a Christian family, and they can know God has given us safety. He allowed us to have this accident for a reason. I've had bad things that have happened in my life, and I'm having to learn that God brings those into my life for a reason. He grants me safety, but He gives me safety eternally in Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on. Number four, what we have in Christ, we have access. Verse 2. We had that point this morning, but I couldn't resist bringing it in again. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. Remember this morning we had the story of how in the tabernacle it was divided into two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. And so that tabernacle stood as a reminder to Israel that the way to God wasn't opened up yet. And every time one of those Aaronic priests, the sons of Aaron, would go in to perform his ministries, to offer his sacrifices or to burn his incense or to trim the wicks of the lamps in the holy place that shone in that place, he would come into the holy place, and there right in front of him was a veil, and he couldn't go any further. He had to stop. God said, if anyone goes past that veil, it's upon the pain of death. And so he couldn't go past there. And yet when Jesus Christ died, the permanent tabernacle, the temple, the veil of the temple was rent in two, cut in two, torn in two from top to bottom. And now we have access to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, our Lord Jesus Christ says. So here, what we have in Jesus Christ, we have the opening of the gates, the opening of the veil, the access to the Father. Open the gates of this city, the Church of Jesus Christ, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. And so, yes, in Jesus Christ we have access. That is a wonderful thing. I don't have any standing to go and have an audience with a king or a president. I can't just call the White House tomorrow and say, I want my audience with President Obama. I would probably have to make an appointment to go and see my congressman, as far as that goes. But here we have access into the throne room of heaven. We have access to the Father in Jesus Christ. Fifthly, what we have in Christ is peace. This is where we started a little while ago. Verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. I hope you don't mind my quoting it from the old King James. That's how I learned it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. This is not a blanket promise for every single person on the face of the earth. It's only for the one whose mind is stayed on Jesus Christ. Here is a picture of trust. Here is a picture perhaps of someone that's going through a very terrible or tragic experience in this life. But he doesn't lose faith. His mind is stayed on Jesus Christ. And all of us, brothers and sisters, we're called upon to resolve right now that my mind is going to stay stayed on Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to happen this week. I don't know if I'm going to be involved in a serious automobile accident. I don't know if my health will be taken from me. I don't know if my mind will be taken from me. I don't know if my family will be taken from me. I don't know any of those things. I'm glad that God knows the future, and I'm glad that I don't know the future. But I am called upon to keep my mind fixed on Jesus Christ. And so we have peace. Again, our New Testament text, peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have peace in Jesus Christ. Well, what does the Bible say about the wicked? It says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. That's right here in the book of Isaiah as well. There's no peace to the wicked. And the wicked don't know what they're missing. We know that the wicked are like the restless sea that's driven by the winds and tossed. There's no rest. They can never rest. But we in Jesus Christ have peace. And so it's very fitting that when he comes in the New Testament, he says, my peace I give to you. My peace. It's his by right of ownership. It belongs to him. I urge you to memorize Isaiah 26, verse 3. Maybe some of you have memorized it. You know, never dawned on me, but there's a song in our hymn book. And maybe we could sing it when we're done tonight. And I think many of you know it. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. Isn't that beautiful? And it certainly is scriptural, and it is true. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. We may not be able to answer all of the difficult questions of this life. We may not be able to explain all points of theology, but we are called upon to continue to trust. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. And he gives us that peace. Finally, he gives us strength. This is point number 6. Look at verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. And I was struck as I read this verse in the Hebrew, that here we have the personal name of God three times. I made this point already, but let me make it again. It's worth making. This is a very unusual verse. I can't think of any other verse right offhand that has it written exactly this way. Trust in Yahweh forever. That's God's personal name. He reveals himself to us by his name Yahweh, the Bible teaches us. Trust in Yahweh forever. Do you know that trusting is not just something that we do on earth? This is something that we're going to be doing throughout the unending ages of eternity in heaven as well. Trust in the Lord forever. Trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yah, and that's the shortened form of Yahweh, for in Yah, Yahweh is everlasting strength. It certainly is poetic. You can see the parallelism there. Forever and everlasting would be poetry. Well, this is the sixth thing, or seven if you want to do the renumbering and use the church as point two this evening. But anyway, in Jesus Christ we have strength. The Bible says, I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, I will aid thee. God says, I'm going to strengthen you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it tells us in the book of Philippians. God gives us strength. And this strength, as I mentioned a while ago, earlier in the message, this is not strength in ourselves. The self-help preachers will preach false teaching, and they'll say, look within yourself for these deep reserves of strength. And if you just resolve enough, if you just look deeply enough within yourself, then you can find the strength to get through any situation. That's not what this verse is saying. Where is it saying is that everlasting strength? He doesn't say, trust in yourself forever. In yourself is everlasting strength. I mean, how can people miss this? This is the message of Scripture. It's trust in Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh is everlasting strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And of course, we know that that means all lawful things, all right things. I can do all appropriate things, all right things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't depend on Christ to sin better. Christ helped me to sin. That's not what that verse is talking about. I can do all things through Christ means all things that God wants me to do. I can do all His holy will. Even the hard things that He asks me to do, like trust in Him in difficult circumstances. I can do all those things through Jesus Christ. Well, here's a rich section of Scripture then that lists for us what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a song. We live in a day where we have witnessed the demise of congregational singing. Sometimes there's large congregations and people come together and they're kind of half-heartedly singing, and there might be some good singers up on the platform carrying the tune, and maybe the music is so loud that you can't even hear the congregation singing anyway, if they're even trying. But God has given us a song. We ought to sing that song. He's given us the church. He's given us salvation. He's given us safety. He's given us access. He's given us peace. He's given us strength. He's given us all things that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have furnished your church with all the appropriate gifts through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit that He's given to us. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful treasures that you've given to your church. Help us, Lord, to appreciate them. Help us, Lord, not to belittle them, and help us not to say, oh, the gift He's given me isn't that good, isn't that great. But I pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to use these wonderful gifts that you've given to us as we build up one another, as we witness to the world, as we sing our praises to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Help us, Lord, to rejoice all week long, knowing these wonderful gifts that you've given to us, your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.